This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, my dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we have been talking about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu and the formation of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially in Medina, where he created this new basis of bonding, which was on the basis of faith instead of on the basis of family and tribal lineage. And I mentioned to you the story, one of the stories, which is the story of the brotherhood of Sa'd bin Rabi'a and Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhuma, and what happened with them. Let me tell you another one, very beautiful one. Rasulullah formed the partnership between Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu and Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. So one is Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu was Persian. He was a non-Arab speaker. I mean, he knew Arabic obviously, but you know, that was not his mother tongue. His mother tongue was Farsi. And he was called Farisi. That's we say Farsi is not Farsi, it's Farisi. So it's somebody from Faris, and Faris was the name of Persia. So Salman al-Farsi, al-Farisi, so he was the Salman of Persia. On top of that, he was a slave. It was only later that Rasulullah helped him to manumit himself to buy his freedom from his slave master. He was a slave of one of the Jews in Medina. So he, Rasulullah ﷺ, takes this man who is looking at it from the tribal and blood lineage concept. Rasulullah ﷺ takes this man who is a foreigner, so he doesn't even come into the picture as far as Arab bloodlines are concerned. Secondly, he's a slave, and he forms him and makes him a partner, he makes him a brother of Abu Darda al-Ansari, who is one of the big names in the Ansar of Medina. So Arab, one of the leaders. What happens with that? They become, as I said, they become like brothers. They become much more than brothers, because these people they loved each other much more than we can imagine in our world today, right? Very, very, I mean, their love for one another is legendary to say the least. Now, just to give you a picture of how this thing, what is meant by this closeness. Imagine, put yourself in this place. I mean, I cannot even, I have a brother, I love him very much, but there's no way that I would, speak to my brother in the way that Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu spoke to Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Because we have changed so much. We have, our values and our akhlaq and our do's and don'ts as far as dealing with people are concerned are so far removed from the time of Rasulullah. I'm not talking about halal haram. This is nothing to do with halal haram. This is the issue of building brotherhood or being together and so on and so forth. Now, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, one day comes home and he finds the wife of Abu Darda, Umma Darda radiallahu anha. He finds her in a disabled condition, disabled state, maybe her hair was not combed or something. And this is before the ayat of hijab and parda and so on came. So he saw maybe her clothes were not, the best and whatnot. So anyway, when he came home, because he is the brother of Abu Darda, he's living in the same house. So as he comes home, he finds his brother's wife in this state. So she doesn't look well. I mean, she doesn't look happy. She looks kind of, unhappy to look at her face and so on. So he asked, I said, what happened? I mean, what's wrong with you? What's happened? Are you not well, or are you sick or something? She says, no, I'm not sick or anything. I'm fine. So he says, then why are you like this? I mean, you know, you look like you haven't taken care of yourself. You don't look like you have, you get up in the morning, you do things and so on, and it doesn't look like you have done any of that. She said, there is no point in me taking care of myself and looking good and so on, because your brother is not interested in me anymore. So Salman al-Farsi gets a shock. He says, what do you mean? He says, my brother is not interested. She says, no, he's not interested in me anymore. I don't see him at all. I mean, all day, he's at work and so on. And then he comes home and he is fasting. He fasts every day. And he's out at work and so on all day. And then when he comes home in the evening, he breaks his fast and so on. And then all night he prays. So he's standing in Salah all night. And he has no time for me. So what's the point in me, dressing up and so on and so forth? So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu heard this. He said, okay, let me deal with this. So that day, Abu Darda al-Ansari came home around midday, and Salman al-Farsi was there. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said to him, will you eat? He said, yes, of course. So he brought food and he put food before him. So Salman al-Farsi said, come sit, eat with me. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, no, I am fasting. Salman al-Farsi says, no, you're not fasting. Today is not, this is not Ramadan. Today is not a fard fast. And even if you have a nafil fast, break it. Right? Break the nafil fast. Come and sit here with me and eat with me. Abu Darda said, this is radiallahu anhu. He said, no, I'm sorry, I will not. He said, no, sit here. If you don't eat with me, I will not eat. So now he put him in a spot because he is his host, he is his guest. Salman al-Farsi is the guest and he's put him in a spot. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, with great reluctance and obviously he must have been irritated, he must have been angry. He sat down, he broke his fast, he ate with Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Some time passed, now time in the night to sleep. So, the way these houses and so on, it's like a big house, maybe there was one room at the back or something where the husband and wife would probably be secluded. But otherwise, it was a public sort of life, people sat and ate and so on. I mean, we lived in our time when I was growing up. This is how we also lived, alhamdulillah, big houses. But, life of the house, this whole concept of a drawing room, living room, this room, that room is a very Western concept. As far as our Eastern ways of living in the Middle East and in the subcontinent and so on, is public, very, very communal living. People, the whole family live together. So, at the time of breakfast or food time, meal times, they would bring a sufra, they would bring a dastarkhan, they would spread it on the carpet, food will be brought, it's put there. We don't have, courses, first course, second course, no, whatever is to be eaten is put there, and people all eat together. Among the Afghans, among the Arabs, they had the custom of eating from the same plate. So they had these big plates, big round plates like trays, and food would be put in that, and people sat around it and they ate from this tray and so on. And then the whole thing would be wrapped up and taken away. And you people would sit and chat there, they would drink tea there in the same place. And then, you would pray there. If the masjid was not close by, if you were praying at home, you prayed in the same place. And then in the night to sleep, you just pulled a pillow and you lay down and you slept. So this was the custom. So anyway, when the time in the night, time to sleep came, Salman al-Farsi lay down and he saw Abu Darda radiallahu anhu standing up. He said, what happened to you? Why are you not sleeping? He said, I am going to pray. I am going to, Qiyamul Layl. He said, no, sorry, this is not time for Qiyamul Layl. Sleep now. Qiyamul Layl is in the third part of the night. He said, no, I pray all night. He said, no, please sit, sleep. Come here and lie down. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu thought, this is oppression. What is this? So anyway, still he's being nice, he's being polite to his guest, to his brother. And he doesn't want to offend his brother. So he said, okay, I'll come. So he comes and he lies down. He waits until he thinks that Salman al-Farsi has gone to sleep. And then quietly he tries to get up. Salman al-Farsi says, where are you going? He said, what is this? He said, I'm going to pray tahajjud. He said, it's not time for that, sleep. Now this happens a couple of times. And then time for tahajjud. last third of the night, Salman Farsi himself gets up, radiallahu anhu, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also gets up. They pray tahajjud and they go to the masjid for Salatul Fajr with Rasulullah. Now, Rasulullah, it was his practice that after Salatul Fajr, he would turn around and he would sit and he would give some khatira, he would remind people about something, anything he needed to say and so on. And he would also ask people, does anybody have a question? Did anyone see a dream? And if someone saw a dream, and if it was a dream that was to be interpreted, Rasulullah would interpret the dream. And if someone had a question or something, he would answer those questions. So that day when he turned around, he said, does somebody have something? Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I have a complaint. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, about who? He said, about my brother Salman Farsi. And Salman Farsi is there. This is not happening behind his back. He's right there. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so what is the complaint? So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu then narrated the whole story. He was upset. So he said, this is what my brother is doing, and so on. So Abu Darda al-Ansari told the whole story to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so what did your brother tell you? Did he just tell you to stop and so on? Or did he give an explanation? I mean, why was he stopping you? Why was he telling you to break your fast and so on? So did he give you an explanation? Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, yes, he gave me an explanation. And he said, what's that? He said, my brother says that yourself and your body has a right on you, your wife has a right on you, your Rabb has a right on you, so fulfill everyone's rights. Right? He said, Inna li nafsika alayka haqqa, wa inna li ahlika alayka haqqa, wa inna li rabbika alayka haqqa. Fa'ati kulla dhi haqqin haqqa. So he said, yourself and your body has a right on you, you yourself have a right on yourself, your wife has a right on you, your Rabb has a right on you, so fulfill everyone's rights. Meaning, don't take from the right of one to give to the other. Rasulullah said, Sadaqa Salman. He said, what Salman said to you is correct. Now see also the beautiful way of Rasulullah, where two brothers, two of his beloved Sahaba, his companions, they have a disagreement, and the disagreement is on a religious matter. It's a matter of deen. It's a matter of the practice of Islam. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. It's also a matter where apparently one of the brothers is apparently infringing on the privacy and the right of the other brother. How does Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how does he handle it? He listens to the first person, the complainant, and then he listens to him completely. Then he says, what did the brother say? And all of this is happening in the presence of the other person. So the other person has a right to interject, to contradict, and so on if there is a need. And then he said, okay, so this is what happened, and then he gives his ruling. So this is also a a lesson for us in how to arbitrate and how to conciliate between our brother, between two people who may have a disagreement on something. Now, what happened thereafter? What happened thereafter was that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu followed the advice of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu completely, and his issue with his wife and so on and so forth was resolved. Right? So he didn't carry this grudge. He didn't say, this happened, that happened. No, he listened to the advice and he took it forward. Now, the Ansar, then, when Rasulullah ﷺ formed these partnerships, the Ansar were the people of Medina, so I mean they owned property there, all the palm groves, all the date palm orchards belonged to them, the land belonged to them, and so on and so forth. The Muhajirin were refugees, they were poor people who had come. They're not poor in the sense of, They were not always, they hadn't always been poor, but all their wealth was gone. It was left back, and later on we will see in history, they never got it back. The Quraysh, they confiscated it, they stole it, and that's how it remained. So when they came to Medina, they were literally, as I keep saying all the time, they were literally refugees. They were not immigrants as in the sense that we understand today when people migrate. Today they were immigrants like, for example, the refugees that we find in different countries who may have been people of material wealth in their own countries, but when they come to whichever country they come as completely destitute, without anything. So now what did the Ansar do? These are the people of Medina, the people of property, people of wealth, who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has paired off with one Ansari to one Muhajir, and made them into brothers. He's creating a new community which is based on faith, not on blood or tribal lineage. The Ansar came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, please split our properties, our palm groves between the Muhajirun and us." He said, "Here is the property. You please split it, give half to the people, the Muhajirun, who came." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused. He said, "I will not do it." So they said, "Then let the Muhajirun work in the farms and we will split the crop with them." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed. He said, "Okay, that's up to you. If you want to employ them and you can do that." Now, what actually happened was the Muhajirun, the Ansar, having got this agreement that the Muhajirin are going to work in their farms and they will split the crop with them. So they are going to work in the farm and they are going to get paid by means of the crop. So half the crop goes to them. Then what happened was that the Ansar, the farm owners, they did a lot of work or most of the work, and then come harvest time, they still split the crop 50-50. Right? What was the original agreement? Original agreement was, I am the landowner. This person who is the Muhajir, who is the refugee, who is the immigrant from Makkah or wherever, who is now my brother. I am the landowner. I own the orchard. This brother of mine is going to work in the orchard. I will not be working. He will work in the orchard. And in recognition for his work, compensation for his work, harvest time, I will give him half the harvest. This was the agreement. What did they actually do? What they actually did was, I am the landowner. It's my orchard. I get my brother to come. So, okay, please come work in my orchard. My Muhajir brother, my refugee brother. But along with him, I also work like I always used to work, and I work and I do most of the work because I know the work better than he does. He's a new guy. I know I'm expert in this thing. I do most of the work, and then come harvest time, I still give him half. Right? I still give half. Now, this created a problem with the Muhajirin, with the people who are receiving this money. They came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have never seen people like this. We have never seen people like this. They comfort us when they are poor, and they are generous when they are well off. They work in their farms, and then they still split the harvest with us. We are afraid that they will take all the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave us with nothing." Amazing. Today, when we think about people like this in terms of dealings and so on, you know, it beats me. I mean, literally, I cannot sort of figure out how is it, because we are so far away. Today, we have to worry about deception and somebody stealing from me and so on. Here, it is the opposite. Here, you have to worry that the person is giving you too much. Subhanallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "They will not steal your reward. As long as you are grateful and you make dua for them, Allah will also give you reward." Yeah? See how the this brotherhood of faith worked, and this is the reason why it worked so well, because people considered and they put themselves their brothers in faith ahead of themselves. Right? They put their brothers of faith ahead of themselves. And that is why this whole thing worked so well and so beautifully. It could not have worked so beautifully without this without this whole thing being so without these people having that kind of faith and having that kind of love for one another, which was not just verbal. They didn't just talk about brother so and so, brother so and so. They actually treated each other as brothers, and as I said, in our present current day context, they treated each other better than you would treat your own brother. This brotherhood of faith had even the rules of inheritance, like in the case of blood relationship. So when when one of them died, the other one inherited from him, like his own blood brother would have inherited. Now they took it to that extent. So when he said brother, it was a brother in every single sense of the term. This continued until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِن بَعْدُ وَحَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا مَعَكُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مِنْكُمْ وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْدٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and those who believed afterwards and emigrated and strove hard and worked hard in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with you, they are of you, they are your brothers, they are from you, they are of you, but kindred by blood, relationships of blood are nearer to one another regarding inheritance in the decree ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily Allah is the all-knower of everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah is very pleased with the way that the people, alhamdulillah, that they have, that they are treating one another and so on. But as far as the relationships are concerned, the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are clear, and those rules will apply, and that is that your brothers and sisters of your blood have the right to inherit from you, whereas these brothers and sisters of faith, they will not inherit, but they continue to be your brothers and sisters of in faith, and they continue to be people who you love and so on. You know, this is the beauty of Islam, where Islam takes into consideration also some very basic fundamental principles and rules of life, which is that when it comes to money, and if you are going to treat people, no matter how noble your intention, if you are going to treat people in a way that other people feel is unjust on them, then that is not something which will last over time. So if somebody, the children of the blood relationships of a person, the children of the person, the brothers and sisters of the person, the parents of the person, and so on, if you are going to give them less, or if you're not going to give them precedence over the others, over the blood, over the affiliation of, I'm using a term just like that, to differentiate the affiliative brotherhood of faith, then the people who are blood relations will feel that they have been unjust or dealt with unjustly. Now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, that there is no need. Alhamdulillah, your beliefs and your the reasons why you are doing something, this is accepted and this is appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will be rewarded. But as far as blood relationships are concerned, for inheritance, this is something that will remain. The brother of faith will not inherit from his brother. The political situation in Medina, as I mentioned to you, was very complex, with several communities with different political ties. As I told you, there were three major tribes of the Jews, and there were two major tribes of the Arabs, and they also had their own interrelationships between them. For example, the Khazraj were closely related with the Banu Nadir, tribe of the Jews, and so on. They used to trade with each other. It was a very pluralistic, multi-religious, multicultural society. And that is what we need to also keep in mind, because we think that this is some, you know, uniquely unique place where there were no one other than Muslims, and all of these Muslims were 100% the most pious people going. Of course, they were pious, but there were a lot more people than the Muslims alone. Rasulullah in this very complex situation was building a new nation based on faith, which was a new bond, as I mentioned to you, and went against the grain of the traditional bonds. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing ayat to declare the need to break the old relationships and form new relationships based on Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّقِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ أَنِ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ واموال اقترفتموها وتجاره تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها احب اليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى ياتي الله بامره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. الله said, oh, you believe, do not take for awliya. Now this is another important word to understand in Arabic. The wali is not just a friend. The wali is a confidant, is a supporter, is a is a person who's an advisor, is a person who knows everything about you that there is to know. A wali is a lot more than friend, right? So it's a very close relationship, very close friendship, and that is which is based on faith in this case. So Allah is saying, O you who believe, do not take for awliya your fathers and your brothers if they prefer disbelief to belief. So Allah is forming a basis of a level of friendship. It's okay to have acquaintances, it is okay to have friends, but when it comes to the level of friendship where this is a friend who knows everything about you, he has access to everything in your home, he is like another member of your family. This is the person you go to if you need advice, if you need consolation, if you need anything, and so on and so forth. This person he knows all your secrets. If that is the kind of friendship, that level is meant only for believers. Allah is saying, even if your father and brother, now look at this, if you're not even talking about, you know, an outsider, don't make him that close a friend if that person is not a believer. He's saying, even if it is your own father and your own brother, meaning of course your mother, sister also, if that person is not a believer, by all means be good to them, be nice to them, be kind to them, you know, be friendly to them and so on, but do not disclose everything in your heart to them. Don't make them close confidants, don't take their advice, because their advice is going to be based on principles which are not Islamic, because they are not Muslim. So Allah is saying, O you who believe, do not take for awliya your fathers, your brothers, if they prefer disbelief over belief. And whoever does that, then he is one of the wrongdoers. He is somebody who is the zalimun, he is somebody who is a wrongdoer. And then Allah said, say, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, again, this is not gender specific. So father means father and mother, sons means sons and daughters, it means children, your brothers means siblings, brothers and sisters, wives means spouses, wives and husbands. Say, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, means your extended family, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear a decline, and the dwellings in which you delight, are dearer to you, listen to this one, are dearer to you if you love them more. Then you love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you love Allah and His Messenger if they are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and striving hard and fighting in His cause. Then wait until Allah brings about His decision of torment. And Allah does not guide those who are al-fasiqoon, those who are rebellious and disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See this ayah, it is so powerful, it is so frightening, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting the trend here of of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable with Him, with regard to how we what we do, who we deal with, and what we should do and we should not do. Inshallah, more about this in the next class. I don't want to hurry through this. This is a very important ayat for us to understand. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to His deen, to learning and to practicing in our lives. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika rahman rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.